every single one of us in this room have been rejected. At one point or another, all of you have been rejected in some form and fashion. All of you have felt rejection, whether you were rejected or not. And if you didn't feel it, you definitely were rejected. That's part of life. And so everyone in this room can associate with what rejection is like. But guys, here's what we need to realize. Jesus also knows what rejection is like. And so if you're here today and you're feeling rejected, and maybe even this morning, you came and you're saying, you know what, I feel rejected this morning for whatever the reason might be, whatever the case might be. Guys, listen, the Lord knows exactly what you're experiencing. He has felt it. He has been there, and he's associating with your heart right now. And you need to realize that. The Bible says he experienced everything we experience. And so what you're going through, he has also gone through, and he knows exactly what you're feeling. Now, what are some of the causes of rejection? Well, guys, sometimes we get rejected because we do something that's wrong. And maybe even rejected by friends and family because we do something that's wrong. But sadly enough, there are going to be times, if they have not already happened, that you might be rejected by family and friends for doing something right. And guys, those are the most painful rejections. You know, somebody rejects me because they don't like me and they don't know me and they think, well, this guy's whatever. That's one thing. I can deal with that. And none of that doesn't feel good, but that's kind of life. That's what's going to happen. But when your family member comes to you and they reject you because of a stand that you've made for Jesus Christ or something you believe in, guys, that's painful. And that hurts and that cuts. That's exactly where we're going to see Jesus today. Because we're going to find out Jesus was not immune to the things that we face, such as family and friends turning against him and rejecting him any more than we are. The Bible tells us, guys, that his own family rejected him. Not just the people that didn't like him. And as we're going to see today, his own village, his own town rejected the hometown boy, if you will. But more importantly, his own family rejected him. It tells us in John 7, verse 2, this. It says, now Jesus, or rather the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand. And Jesus' brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you're doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. Wow. Now, guys, let me encourage you on something. They were mocking him because they didn't believe in him. Listen, if your family has rejected you because of your faith in Jesus Christ, if God can come to the earth and live in the form of a man and his own family reject him, don't think you can miss the boat. Because if a man can live perfect and have the perfect level of love, and have exactly the right things to say at all times, and his family still be angry at him and reject him, what do you think is going to happen when you guys get serious about Jesus Christ and go back into your unbelieving family? What do you think is going to happen when you get serious about Jesus Christ and go into unbelieving friends? You are going to be, at some times, rejected. Now, it is truly a blessing to have believing family. Because when you have believing family, you don't face that. But when you have unbelieving family, listen, it can get tough. And again, that's where we have to realize, you know, Jesus said this. He said, if you love family more than you love me, you're not worthy of me. That's radical. And what he's saying is, look, if you're so concerned about what your family thinks and you're not going to do what's right and what I've asked you to do, you're not worthy to be in the kingdom. That's heavy. Because don't all of us naturally, I mean, right now, think about it. Think of your family. Right now, you want your family to like you. You want your family to love you, and you want your friends to like you and love you. Some of you guys came to the Lord, and you have some old buddies back in your hometown, and you want them to still be your friends. And some of you have gone back and tried to be friends and realized this isn't working anymore. We're pulling two different directions. I'm pulling toward righteousness. They're pulling toward the world, and I've got to make a hard decision, and it's going to be painful. I've got to cut off these old relationships. Does that mean we don't reach out to them? Not at all. We do reach out. That's the only way they're going to be reached. But guys, there comes a point when we reach out, we may be able to reach out and maintain that friendship if we are leading them to the Lord. But if we find that we can't lead them to the Lord, there may come a point where if they are pulling us back into the world, guys, we've got to cut that off because it's going to pull us away from the Lord. Now, again, I'm not saying that we don't reach them and that we don't love them and we don't do all this. But there's going to be some that we'll be able to maintain friendships with. There'll be some that we can't. I had a very close friend who was unsaved that I was able to maintain friendship with, who he has since died, but I was able to maintain a relationship with him and a friendship with him because when we talked and when we were together, I was telling him about Jesus and I was telling him the love of God, and he knew that I loved him because we'd grown up together and he knew that I cared about him. So therefore his ears were open to hear it. But guys, if we just start hanging out with the old buds and we're not being the influencer they're going to be, and that's the danger, see. Jesus realized, when I go back to my hometown, I've got to be a witness for the Father. And I've got to make a stand for righteousness. And when I do that, it's probably not going to be popular. See, here's the setting. Jesus has been gone for about a year now. He has started his ministry about a year ago, but he hasn't gone back to visit the hometown. You would say it this way, almost. Jesus left the hometown in type for us, got saved and went back. He didn't get saved. He was always saved. He's the Lord. But something to make us relatable, that is this. Maybe we've left our hometown. Maybe we've grown and moved away from our family, and suddenly we meet Christ. Our life changes, and now we go back, and boy, is Thanksgiving different. You know, you begin to wonder, which one's the turkey? You know, because there's so much opposition. But guys, you have to realize this. Understand this. Jesus, to give you the setting, Jesus, yes, God in the flesh, yes, fully perfect, but realize before he started his ministry, he did not walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Bible says he did no miracles until 30. Now think about that. When he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him. He then began his ministry in power. He then began to do miracles. We know the first miracle the Bible tells us was there in Cana of Galilee. By the way, for those who say that Jesus growing up went to India and did all these crazy things, miracles and all this stuff, and you see these shows about where he did things as a child that were miracles, the Bible says not so. The Bible says his first miracle was after he was 30 years old in Cana of Galilee, where he turned what? The water to wine. Exactly. But guys, before that, he didn't do miracles. It wasn't like Jesus was around the house and, you know, Mary said, son, would you clean the kitchen up? Done, Mom. How'd you do that? Well, don't worry about it. It's done. Wow. You know, wasn't that kind of thing? That'd be neat, wouldn't it? It's done, Mom. Just boom, you know. No, he lived just as a normal person. He didn't walk in any special power other than God being subdued in the flesh. So guys, when the people in Nazareth saw Jesus growing up, yes, they saw a perfect little boy. But they didn't know what was going on inside the home. They could have thought, you know, telling what he did. There certainly he messes up some. The only one that would have known his complete perfection would have been his immediate family, which makes it all the more amazing. Even his immediate family rejected him. And guys, that's what's, again, take heart if you've been turned away from. Because if Jesus wasn't able to do it, you're not going to be able to either. Now, again, there are going to be times where God will use you in that capacity, but not always. So, again, the setting, well, they had seen Jesus as a normal, good little boy. Growing up in Nazareth, no miracles, no special power being demonstrated, but just a wonderful, godly little boy. All of a sudden, he goes away, and now a year later, he comes back and comes to synagogue. He comes back to his hometown. He goes back to his old church. And you know what? They give him an opportunity to share. Notice what happens. We're going to start in verse 16 to give a run and go. Notice this. He says this. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, not necessarily his custom to stand up to read, but his custom to go to the synagogue on Sabbath since he was brought up as a child. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." Now, first realize this. Let's get the scene here. Jesus comes back in town. They see him. Hey, there's Jesus. Oh, yeah, we haven't seen him in a while. Wow, it's good to see Jesus. There, he's at church today. That's kind of neat. And remember the way the synagogue service worked. Here's what would happen. A priest would get up and read the word of God. And then a Levite would get up and read the word of God. And then five people from the congregation would get up and read something from the word of God. After that, there would be a teaching. A rabbi would take a seat. And by the way, back then, the rabbi would sit down and everybody would stand up. So we're going to do that from now. I'd like you all to stand. Just kidding. He would have a seat, they would all stand, and then he would start the teaching on what was read in the scriptures. Jesus, no doubt, was probably the last one to stand up and read here. Now, it doesn't tell us in what category or what order, but I think that the chance of that would have been high because we're going to see that he steals the show from this point on. Now, it doesn't mean he did. But here's what happens. He stands up and he reads this right here. They see Jesus, the hometown boy. He's been gone for a year. They've heard rumors of this amazing work that's happening in his life. Something has changed about Jesus. He has a power. He's been speaking with authority. Certainly the rumors have spread all over. And now he stands up to speak at church that day, and they're excited to see what he has to say. And he opens the scroll. Back then they had scrolls when they had the word of God, and they would roll it out. The attendant would hand them the scroll. They would roll it out. Now with that setting, Jesus reads this. All eyes on the hometown boy revisiting town. He says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Problem. Everybody in church that day realized that that was out of Isaiah 61, and this verse out of Isaiah 61, rather these verses, were specifically verses of the Messiah. Notice what Jesus says, verse 20, then he closed the book, we would say rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. That would have first of all been an alarming sign. We'll tell you why in a moment. And all the eyes of him, or rather all the eyes of those in the synagogue were fixed on Jesus. Guys, it means glued to. It means they couldn't get their eyes off. It means, what is up with this guy? That's the attitude. Why? Because first of all, Jesus just read this portion of scripture, went over with authority and power reading it, might I add, went over, sat down in what they called Moses' seat. By the way, when I was in Israel one time a while back, I saw this seat there in the Israeli Museum, and they said, it said Moses' seat. And I realized when Jesus said, listen to those who sit in Moses' seat, but don't do what they say, they had a literal Moses' seat. It was a seat in the synagogue that once you did the reading, you would sit down in Moses' seat, and then you begin to expound on the word of God. Guys, nobody sat in Moses' seat except a rabbi. Problem, Jesus, he's a hometown boy. There's no rabbi. We know he hadn't been to seminary. He hasn't been to any Bible college, because all the Bible colleges, and by the way, they had them in that day, but the Bible college, were all down in Jerusalem. The rabbi schools where they studied at the feet of Gamaliel and other famous rabbis, raised up from children on up, if you will. That's where we see Paul was raised up, from a child on up. Jesus, they knew Jesus. He was a carpenter. His dad was a carpenter. He worked in their village. He was right there with them all the time. He hadn't had any formal training. What's he doing sitting in Moses' seat? There's a problem here. And as they saw him read it and felt that authority, and then saw him sit in Moses' seat, they were stunned and amazed at what he was doing. But now he goes on and blows them away further. Notice what he says in verse 21. And he began to say to them, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Wow. Guys, every one of them knew exactly what he was saying. First of all, Jesus sat down in Moses' seat saying, I am a rabbi. I am a teacher called and anointed of God. No Bible college, no formal training, but I'm a teacher called and anointed by God, and I'm now going to be sharing and expounding from you from the scriptures. That was a shock to that culture. You didn't just take the pulpit without a seminary degree in Jesus' day. You had to go to rabbi school. You had to go to Bible college. Jesus had just thrown them into a major loop. But secondly, the biggest loop he gave them of all, he just claimed he was the Messiah. You see, they knew that Isaiah 61 meant this is written about the Messiah. Jesus sat down. He said, you know what I just read? Yeah. That's me. Today, it's fulfilled in your hearing. I am the Messiah. Wow. Guys, that's a great start to a sermon. You talk about grabbing the people's attention. You know, if you do these sermon studies, they say, if you don't catch them in the first 30 seconds, you lose them. I don't know if that's true. I seem to lose you guys quicker than that. But they were glued. This was a sermon they were glued to. They were going to hear every word. And you see, now we're going to see this battle start that you guys are going to face when you go back to the family, when you go back to the hometown, after you've met Jesus Christ, after you've been empowered by the Spirit, after God begins to use you like you've never been used before. There's going to be two things that happen. Number one, it's going to be evident that something radical has happened in your life. You have changed. And there's a new power in your life that wasn't there. There's a new person in your heart that wasn't there. Something is different. But now logic kicks in. Guys, it said that familiarity breeds contempt. And that's exactly what some of you guys have experienced in your life with the Lord after you've been saved. That's exactly what Jesus Christ has experienced here. Because you see, here's the problem. Your family, your hometown friends, they knew you back then. They knew what you were like when you were stealing that candy bar out of the 5 and 9. They knew what you were like when you were breaking out those windows with rocks. They knew what you were like when you were crawling on the floors of the church during the service and scooting on those wood floors. Of course, maybe some of you didn't do that. I guess I can relate personal experiences. But they knew you before you gave your life to the Lord. And so what they say is, come on, little Marky. Little Marky? We know Little Marky. He's the youngest of four. This guy was a cut up. He was always in trouble. He's gotten God. What's going on with this? Now get the picture here. Jesus didn't have, I guess, condition of goofing off or messing up because, again, he was the perfect child. But guys, here's what you've got to realize. Familiarity and pride linked together cause rejection. Because you see, here's going to be the problem. If you go back home and suddenly you're sharing something out of the Bible and saying, guess what, guys? You've had it all wrong the whole time. You see, you can't really get there by Buddha. You can't really get there by Allah. You can't really get there any way you want. It's only by Jesus Christ. Because it says here in John chapter 14, it says 14:6, no one goes to the Father except by me. And it says over here in Acts chapter 4:12, it says that there's no other name under heaven or earth by which a man can be saved except the name Christ Jesus. What's with you? Why'd you get so holy all of a sudden? And they start this whole thing. There's this attitude because, see, two things happen. I knew you before this change happened, and I don't know that I believe that really anything's happened or that you're really any different. And number two, you know what? I'm not so dumb. If you saw it, I probably would have seen it before you. After all, you are my little brother. And what could my little brother possibly see that I haven't seen after all these years of being around the church and the Bible? God's going to open your eyes. If he hasn't already today, hopefully he will today. But for those of you that have had your eyes open and given your life to the Lord, when you go back in family, that's what you're facing. Can you imagine a child coming to their parents and saying, Mom and Dad, I know you trained me up. I know you brought me up in diapers, but you've been wrong all these years and I've come to tell you the proper way. Who do you think you are? See, guys, it's pride. Now, if there's humility, it's like, really? Well, show me in the Word. If there's pride, anger. And what we're going to see today is Jesus goes back, the hometown boy, with a new power, a new message, something going on that they hadn't seen before, and they know him, and the pride kicks in, and we're going to see some major rejection taking place on Jesus here. Notice what it says. So they all, look at this, here's the emotions beginning. Verse 22, they all bore witness to him, and they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? We know this kid. He thinks he's a prophet. He thinks he's somebody anointed. He thinks he's the Messiah. This guy used to make the yokes for the oxen. He worked on the lintels for the doorways. He made tables for my neighbor. And now he's going to talk about God sent him to give me a message. And again, guys, when you go back saying, listen, you go back to those old friends and you say, because I remember going back after I got my life to the Lord, I went back to my old friends. I said, guys, listen, you got to know something. I said, Jesus Christ is real. The Bible's real. And not only is it real, you can know him. You can meet him. And if you want to right now, you can meet him. He's changed my life. This is not religion. It's not reading the Bible. It's not going to church. It's not being bored. It's a personal relationship. It's new power. It's excitement. It's vision. It's purpose. It's direction. Every bit of it, it's salvation. All the stuff I did, remember what we used to do? Yeah. I'm forgiven. You're not. Well, wait a minute. See what happens here? What makes you think you're so special? How come your religion's better? What makes you think that your religion's better than any other? Well, my leader rose from the dead. I don't know. What do you think? Well, you got a point there. I guess he is the only one that rose from the dead of any other religion. I guess he is the only one that made claims and was able to back it up with power. That's right. And here's what his word says. And so either I'm crazy or you've got a decision to make. When you do that, guys, you're going to have some that respond and go, wow, where do I sign up? But most of them are going to say, you're nuts. You've gone crazy. You're this religious right-wing fanatic. You ever heard that word before? I hope you do, because that means you're walking with the Lord in power. Listen, when I say that, I'm not talking about somebody being obnoxious and going and bombing abortion clinics and calling our politician names and being obnoxious and rude and ungodly. I'm not talking about it. I'm talking about when you make a stand for righteousness, you're going to be called a radical extremist. Listen, if there was an interview with Jesus Christ on CNN today, on the topics of today, Lord, what do you think about abortion? Let's hear your opinion. It's murder. And I created each one of them that are in the womb. If you'd read Jeremiah, you'd find that out. Oh, by the way, when does life start? Before mom and dad even meet. I told Jeremiah, before you were in the womb, I knew you. Not afterwards, not in some process during it. So it's murder. Whoa, you seem pretty firm on that, Jesus. That's pretty, a lot of people disagree in our modern age. Well, what about homosexuality, Jesus? It's wrong. The Bible says that it's sin, an abomination in God's eyes, whether society accepts it or not. Whoa, you're going to get in a lot of trouble with that one, Lord. You're getting pretty radical out there. What about some of these other issues that come up? Guys, listen, with every issue you were going to go down the line, you know what would happen? He would be called a radical right-wing extremist. He would do it in love. He would do it in grace. And he would do it in power. And what would happen is hearts would be convicted. Some would be broken. Some would get angry, even as we're going to see here today. But guys, whenever somebody says to you that you're a radical right-wing or that you're too this or that, listen, if you're doing something that's non-biblical, then you may need to look at that. But if you're making a stand for Jesus Christ and simply in love saying, you know what, there's no other way to the Father. If they ask Jesus on CNN, well, what about Allah? You know, we have all these people in Islam and Buddha. What do you think about them? Unless they give their heart and life to me, they cannot enter the kingdom of God and they'll be eternally separated from the Father. Whoa, Jesus, this is so radical. That's not going to be accepted in this day and age. Well, you know, I wasn't accepted in mine either. As a matter of fact, back in my day, they thought I was so radical, they hung me on a cross. Now, I don't know what it would be like if you came today. But guys, my point is this. Never be afraid when your family and friends and or others call you names. Jesus said this. If they accuse you, if they attack you in Matthew chapter 5, he said, rejoice. He said, for so they did to the fathers. So they did the prophets. You know, I mean, it's kind of like when somebody gives you a hard time. Now, there's two ways to get a hard time. One is to be a jerk and you deserve it. Get in somebody's face and start screaming hellfire and damnation. Well, you deserve probably some ridicule. That's your fault. But if you stand there in love and say, Jesus Christ loves you and he died for your sins, the problem is if you don't repent, you're not going to get to heaven. I want you to be with me because I've repented and God's gotten me into heaven. Oh, we still sin afterwards, but we're forgiven now. You need to come on. If you do it that way and they say, get out of my face, you religious right-wing fundamentalist. You're just unaccepting, you bigot, you whatever you call it. Guys, the Bible says rejoice because the prophets have suffered the same way. Your reward is great in heaven. It's not that that's our goal. It's interesting, the Jehovah's Witness, oftentimes, they come to the door and they want to get persecuted. Because if you call them a name, they go, that's it, we're suffering for Jehovah. No, you're not. You're suffering because your doctrine's false. And you've got a lot of Christians maybe that don't always know exactly the best approach to take. But the bottom line is that you're going to get persecution if you live godly. The Bible says, all who live godly will suffer persecution. And that's why I say, if you're not suffering persecution, you might want to check your spiritual temperature. It's interesting. John Wesley used to get so regularly abused and attacked and all these different things verbally. And really, they tried to even get John, they tried to get John physically. I mean, there's stories of him going out in the water and preaching. You know, he would go to a place where he knew that people were coming by that didn't want to hear the message. And so he walked back in the water far enough where the rocks couldn't reach him and they didn't want to get wet because they were on their way to work. And he'd stand out there in the water and preach the gospel. So they'd throw things at him and he could move and get out of the way. And they, well, shut up, you know, and they'd keep going. There was one story he told about where he was going along and he was praying, saying, God, I hadn't been persecuted for like 3 days now. Think about that. He was bummed because nobody had given him a hard time about Christ for 3 days. He says, Lord, I'm growing cold. My heart is growing cold. I'm not being the witness you called me to be. And he said, right then, this is from his own diaries. He says, right then a voice called out and said, hey, are you John Wesley? And he was on his horse. He said, well, yes, I am. You know, he's probably expecting, you know, hey, John, nice to meet you. I heard a lot about you. You're going to have a church named after you one day. You know, who knows what they would say. But he said, you know what? You're John Wesley. He said, yes. He said, I thought so. And he said, the guy bent down and picked up a rock and threw it at him. So he took off on his horse going, yes, yes, I'm not cold. My heart's still burning. God, praise you. Now, that's a heart that's on fire for the Lord. And guys, that was the heart of Jesus Christ when he went back here. And that's the heart the Lord wants us to have. But here's the sad reality. Whenever we make that stand for Jesus Christ, whenever we get on fire like that, guys, you're either going to ignite others or burn them. If they get ignited, they're going to burn with you, and it's going to be a great thing. If you burn them, it's going to be ouch. And again, I'm not talking about rude. I'm not talking about obnoxious. How do we speak the truth? In love. We speak right at their level. Jesus sat down with the woman at the well. What'd he say? Well, you're an adulteress. No, he didn't. He said, could I have a drink of water? Well, yeah, why are you talking to me? Jews don't talk to Samaritans, and I'm a woman. You men don't talk to the women in public. What are you doing? He says, look, if you knew who I was, you'd ask me for a drink of water, and I would give you eternal life. You see, he was gentle. He got right at her level and began to have a conversation with her. But then you know what he did? He got around a brass tacks, and he said, here's the deal. He said, go get your husband. She said, I don't have a husband. He said, you're right. You've had five, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. I perceive you're a prophet. Pretty sharp. Actually, it wouldn't take a lot, would it? I perceive you're a prophet. And she started getting real religious. You know, did you ever do that? You start sharing with people what you do. She got religious. Oh, yeah, well, our people worship over here on this church, you know, on this mountain. We worship here. We know you guys worship down there. Listen, it's not the issue, Jesus said. It doesn't matter what church you're worshiping at. Here's what matters. Have you given your heart to the Messiah? Have you repented of your sins? He got right back to the root issue. And see, guys, that's how we're to witness. That's how we're to be. And so as the Lord was sharing with these guys, you know, they had that, first of all, the realization that the Lord was somebody more than what he used to be. And now we see just the shock as he bears witness. It says, notice in verse 22, they bore witness to him and they marveled. They knew that this guy was being, something was different. He was being used in power, but they knew him too well to receive him, and the pride was too great to be humbled. And look at verse 23. And he said to them, you will surely say this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. He's giving prophecy now. He's saying, you guys are going to say to me later on when I come back, you're going to say, you know what? We've heard what you've done in all these other places. Do it here. And now he's going to tell them why he can't do it there, because of their unbelief, because of their lack of faith. But here's what's interesting. Jesus here is claiming to be a prophet. They're denying that he is one, but they're going to see later on that his very word comes true, proving he is one. And guys, what's my point? As you share with your family and friends, they may deny that you're a messenger of God. They may deny that. But they're going to see that what you're saying is coming true, because as you begin to share the message with them, it's going to bear witness in their heart about their sin and about conviction. But as you begin to share with them what's going on in the world around them, guys, it's also going to bear witness. And they're going to say, something's going on here. This person's for real, whether they accept it or not. Notice it's interesting. Jesus said this, today it is fulfilled in your hearing. Guys, they were living in the days of the Bible being fulfilled. Is that exciting or what? They were able to look around and go, we are living in the days of the fulfilling of the Bible. Guys, I thought, how exciting that is. And then I realized, so are we. Do you realize that we live in just as exciting days as they did? Guys, we're watching prophecy be fulfilled all around us. And here's your witness to your family and unsaved friends. When you go to them and you say, listen, here's what they'll be watching for, a united Europe. Well, that's been happening for a few years. See, that's not as strong now, because that's been being preached for hundreds of years. And guys, listen, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, that was being preached from the pulpits. If you said it then, people said, you're crazy. Europe will never unite. That's not going to happen. There's too many differences. They're broken up in little segments. Never happen. It will happen. Daniel chapter 2 says so. You can also say, be watching for a one world government. Oh, there'll never be a one world government. Guys, watch the news. It's already happening. 20 years ago, people would have made fun of you. Today, they'd say, what's the big deal? We know that's happening. Here's my point. We're living in the days of the Bible. The Bible says Europe will unite in the last days. The Bible says there'll be a one world government in the last days. The Bible says that all the world will turn against Israel in the last days. The Bible says Israel will be revived as a nation in the last days. And after 2,000 years of sitting dormant, where are they today? A nation. Here's my point. Guys, when you share, you're given real time. It's happening right now. And that's what Jesus was doing with them. You can do the same thing. It's happening. And whether they receive you or not, whether they receive your witness or not, they're going to say, you know what? This guy was right. This stuff really is happening. What a coincidence. I don't think so. Notice he says here in verse 24, he says, then he said, tells them they're going to be saying this. He's going to prove that he's a prophet. And notice verse 24, he says, assuredly I say to you, and here's the clincher, guys, no prophet is accepted in his own country. That's the deal. Now, Jesus said it even more thoroughly than that when he spoke about it in the book of Mark. And in Mark, he said this. He said, not only will your own country not accept you, but your family will not accept you. So again, telling him what's happening right now, I would expect to happen. It's exactly what I would think would happen. My family's not going to receive me. My town's not going to receive me. And guys, they're not going to receive you either. Not all of them. Some will, but the majority won't. He says, you're not received in your own town. By the way, the word prophet here, guys, it's not just limited to biblical prophets. It means anyone who has a message from God. Guys, if you take the word of God back to your family and friends, what are you doing? You're taking a message from God. In that definition, you are representative of a prophet. So don't be surprised when you're not received. Jesus said it will happen. He says, but I tell you truly, and now he really nails the coffin shut, because he tells them, you guys are so hard that I can't reach you. You're just like your forefathers. Look what he says in 25. He said, but I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But none of them was Elijah sent to except Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. Guys, get what he's saying. Remember, the Jews hated the Gentiles. They believed that God didn't have any plan for the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were only created for hell. Here's what Jesus just said to them. He said, guys, during the days of your fathers, up in this same region, they were just as hard as you are. They were just as wicked as you are. And even as you will not receive me today as God's messenger and God's witness, they wouldn't receive Elijah and Elisha. And so what I had to do, or rather what God had to do, he had to send Elijah up to Zarephath, to a widow there in Sidon, and he had to send Elisha, a Syrian, to come down and see him to be healed of his leprosy, because God could not find anyone godly in that region. See, that was the region Elijah and Elisha ministered. And so what the Lord was saying is, you know what? God had to go somewhere else to find somebody godly because they were so wicked in Elisha and Elijah's day. And God has to go somewhere else in your day because you're so wicked. Wow, this is, the sermon started good. It's heading on a bad tilt now. And sometimes that happens. Maybe it's happening in some of your hearts now. The sermon starts good and then can start to head off in a bad tilt. Listen, things were not going well here as far as the Lord, as far as the sermon went. But guys, he was speaking the truth in love. And what, not only did he get them upset because he was saying they were wicked, he's saying, you know what? Gentiles are more righteous than you are. As a matter of fact, God had to send his servants to Gentiles in order for them to be reached. Now notice what happens. Doesn't go over good. Then all those in the synagogue, when they heard these words, were filled. Note that word. They were filled with wrath. It's amazing what can happen in the heart of certain churchgoers when certain things are said, isn't it? Here they were in synagogue. You would think these are the people that have the soft hearts. They're the ones ready to receive. Jesus says, no, here's the truth, and I'm going to lay out in front of you. They were filled with wrath. Again, the sermon has taken a bad turn. Notice this. And they rose up, and they thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. And guys, what you miss in the language is throw him down head first. It wasn't just a matter of grabbing the Lord and pushing him off. They were going to get him, take him, drop him head first off this cliff to kill him. This is wrath. This is anger. And again, why? Well, because the hometown boy told them that they were not right with God and that they needed to make a decision, that they needed to repent of their sin and give themselves to the Lord. Now, guys, I would say if this ever happens, if there's ever a sermon that you get upset about, that this would not be the avenue that we would take. This is not exactly the way you want to end a sermon. But guys, you know what? And listen, here's the thing. Sometimes there are those sermons that are just fun, fun, fun all the way through. And then sometimes there are those sermons that seem a little bit heavy. You ever noticed? I have. Sometimes I come in here and I think, God, this is going to be such a light day. It's going to be just a fun day, an easy day. This is so good. We're just going to go through this. And just, you know, that's, and this kind of thing. And all of a sudden by our time, it's like, whoa, by the time we're done. Listen, God moves it the way he wants by his Spirit. The question is, guys, are we receptive to God's Spirit? You see, Jesus didn't have a seeker-friendly ministry. He had a truth-friendly ministry. And sometimes truth-friendly ministries and love-friendly ministries say things that are hard to hear. Jesus said some very hard things that were hard to hear right here to his family and friends. And no doubt, probably Mary and the brothers were there. They probably went to church that day with Jesus, and they're hearing the same thing. But guys, what's amazing is this crowd gets so angry, they grab him, they rush him out to the edge of this cliff to throw him off. And notice this, here in verse 30, it says, then, guys, that's a major word right there. If you're an underliner, that's a good one. Then, passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Let's get a picture of what happened. The sermon is done. They grab Jesus, rush him out the door, pushing him through the streets, through the fields, however far they had to get to this cliff. They're going to throw Jesus off. And guys, note this, the entire time he let them do it. Now you might say, well, of course he let them do it. He had no choice. It was a mob. He was one man. No. Jesus was always running the show. Always. And Jesus was able, we see, when they got to the edge of the cliff, game's over. He just stopped and walked back through the mist. Now, I don't know how he did it. Something supernatural? I don't know. Obviously, they were so angry, they were ready to throw him down head first. It wasn't that they all got there and suddenly had a change of heart. It's like, well, we probably really shouldn't do this. Why don't we all sit down and talk? I doubt that happened. I'd say they were in the frenzy. They were ready to go. They were going to throw him off the cliff. And it says that at the brow of the hill that suddenly the Lord, enough, and he walked right back through the midst of them and left. Again, I don't know how he did it, but it's amazing because the language tells us that he left them behind to go seek after others. And guys, what's my point in all this? Listen, why did the Lord wait so long to stop this charade? Notice it says, then passing through them, he went his way. Guys, listen, the Lord allowed the crowd in their anger, in their rebellion against God's word, in their refusal to receive Jesus Christ, he let them go as far as they could before it was too far and they would fall off the end of the cliff. Guys, what's my point in all this? Listen, Jesus does the same thing with us today. There are some of you this morning that have been trying to push Jesus out of your heart. He's been calling on you for years. He's been drawing you in. And you know what you've been doing? You've been saying, you know what, Lord? I think that's nice. I think religion's cute. That's sweet and all. But you know what? Anybody can go to heaven by any God. And as long as we're good, we're going to get there. Jesus showed up and he showed up today to say, that's not true. No one goes to the Father except by me. And Jesus said this, unless you repent of your sins, you will likewise perish. It means eternally. Jesus spoke very literally of an eternal separation from God and a literal hell. And so there may be some here today that God has been drawing in and you've been pushing him away, even as they wanted to grab him and push him out of their lives in their religious life, maybe even in their synagogue, whatever their normal life, whatever it might be, pushing him away. But here's what I love about Jesus. Jesus gave them all that time as they were pushing him away, as they were screaming, as they were mad, as they were fighting, as they were chewing, as they were clawing. He gave them all that distance to repent. He could have stopped it there in the synagogue. He could have said, nope, we're not going to the cliff. Sorry. Walked through the midst of them and left. He could have gotten halfway and said, sorry, that's it. We're done. We're going back. But he let them go all the way to the end. And you know, the whole time, I'll bet the Lord was just waiting on them to repent, giving them the opportunity to see what they're doing. When he got to the edge of the cliff, he realized these guys mean this. They're not going to repent. So the Bible says, however he did it, supernaturally, whatever the case might be, the Bible says the Lord stopped and walked right back through the midst of them. Guys, what's my point and what do I want to leave you with today? Some of you have been pushing the Lord away. Now, I don't know if you're in the synagogue for the first time. Maybe it's the first time you came to church. Somebody invited you, you know, and you're here today for the first time. You say, man, I don't believe this, you know, and I come the first time and this message is pretty strong. Not nearly as strong as Jesus' was 2,000 years ago. And yet you're thinking, you know what, I'm going to push this away. I'm just going to close my mind off. I don't want this Jesus stuff. I'm not ready. I'm just not ready. I'm not ready. You're pushing it away. Some of you are the ones that maybe would grab him and rush out to the cliff with him. Maybe you're so aggressive against him saying, look, I don't want this. I don't want this. I told a friend I would come today. I'd visit for once, but I knew it. As soon as I got in here, they're going to talk about heaven and hell and decision that I have to make. Listen, we don't always talk about that in Calvary Chapel. We always talk about the word of God. But as you know, we don't always challenge people where they are in their salvation. So if you're here today and that's happening, you've been set up. God sets you up. And you got one or two responses. You can either get angry or you can respond to it. You see, you might be midway down the track. And you've been fighting the Lord for years. You've been pushing him out of your life, heading toward the cliff, if you will, that place of drop off. And yet God is saying, know what? You need to stop right now. Don't go any further. You've gone far enough. And maybe you're the one that's already made it out to the cliff. You're all the way out there at the very end. And right now today, you're saying, that's it. I'm getting ready. I'm done. This is the last time I'm ever going to church. I'm going to just push Jesus completely out of my life. I'm done with it. And the Lord is waiting right now on you to repent and say, you know what? What am I doing? Lord, I'm ready to ask you into my heart. I'm ready to make you my Lord and my Savior. And guys, I want to say, if there's anybody here today and you don't know the Lord and you know you've been pushing the Lord out of your heart, you know the struggle's been going on. You know the battle's been going on. Listen, the Lord is patient. He let them struggle and fight and push and reject for a long time before they got to the very end. But guys, the Bible also says there's going to come a point where the Lord says, enough. The Bible says if we don't make that decision, we finally reach a point where God says you're unreachable now. And listen, I was always taught early on and always heard that, you know what? You can come to the Lord at any time as long as you're still alive. I have since found out by the scriptures that's not so. Yes, you still have the opportunity to come to the Lord until the day your heart stops ticking. Because here's the bottom line. If your heart gets so hard before you get there, you won't. And there comes that point in everyone's heart as they push the Lord away where finally they say, that's it. I can't do it. It's too late. Listen. If you're here today and you feel the conviction of God's Spirit, you've not gone too far. That conviction you feel right now saying, you know what? I need to do this right now. I need to give my life to Jesus Christ. I need to ask forgiveness of my sins. If you feel that conviction right now in your heart, you're not too far. You've not gone off the cliff yet. You're still reachable. My encouragement to you is why do you want to wait? Make the decision right now. What a better time. And guys, especially if you're on that road right now, maybe you don't feel you've reached your end, but you've been struggling and you're on the way to pushing him off the cliff. Listen, today's the day to turn around. This is the moment. The Lord will forgive. And he wants to do it in your heart right now. Why don't we give him the opportunity to do that? Let's pray. Father, right now there may be some struggling. Lord, maybe like those in the synagogue so many years ago, they heard the message. And right now, frankly, they're angry. How could that man stand up there and say that Jesus is the only way to heaven and that those that follow other religions aren't going to get in? How dare he? God, I pray you'd move in their heart to realize that I didn't say that, but you did. And Lord, if there's any anger, Lord, it's directed at you, not me. And Lord, even as they were angry at you that day, and I know many rejected, God, I pray that today it would be different. I pray that if there are those that want to push you out, they want to exclude you, Lord, and right now they are rushing toward the cliff to push you out of their life forever. God, I know you're patient and you wait and you're gracious. But Lord, this day now, Lord, may be the very day you've ordained for them to make that decision. God, right now, by your Spirit, Lord, I ask that you would touch their heart. I ask that you would soften their heart. I ask, God, that you would draw them to you and open their eyes to the truth. And Lord, any in here that don't know you, that right now they would ask forgiveness of their sins. They would ask you to come into their heart and be their Lord and their Savior. And Lord, they would give their life to you. And Lord, maybe there's some here today that they haven't been really pushing you away. They just never really understood and their eyes were never really opened. Lord, they are anxious to give their heart and their life to you. Lord, I pray that they would do so as well. Father, we just praise you and we thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you'll wait until the very end, Lord, to forgive us and to have mercy on us. But I pray, God, that none of us would leave here today and make you wait until the very end, but that right now, Lord, we would make that decision. Lord, we love you and we thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.